My task up here this morning is made more difficult by the quality of the lessons we heard all of last week. I have not been around Guy almost 40 years. However, I got online, listened to some sermons prior to his coming that he preached out in Oregon, and I knew from the sound of his voice there that he hadn't lost a thing. And he demonstrated that while he was here. It was a great meeting, and it was a great opportunity for me to have him there with me. It's lonely again, but we had a good time together. Being in a similar situation, we consoled one another and encouraged one another. And so it was just an outstanding week all the way around. But as I said, my task is a little bit harder this morning, and try to measure up to the quality that we got used to. The benefits of hell. I know as a gospel preacher, I probably do not talk about this subject enough. I'm pretty sure this is the first time I've approached the subject since I've been here. And that may seem like a strange title, the benefits of hell. Most of the time we think of benefits on the job or in some other way as good. And we would think, well, what good could there be in hell? And I think as we get through here, you will begin to see that this is a somewhat of a satirical lesson. It's not really true. There really are no good benefits to that. You know, Will Rogers said one time, I never met a man I didn't like. It seemed to indicate, from his perspective anyway, there was some good in everyone. And perhaps if there is some good in everything, as he thought there was in everyone, maybe there are some benefits to hell that we haven't considered. There are some people who are always deploring some things in this life, always complaining about some things they have to deal with in this life, and some of these will not be in hell. There will be some things that people don't like that they won't have to put up with there. Now, wouldn't that be a benefit? We'll see. Their mind might be eased a little bit, but there will be no comfort in hell for anyone that is there. And so, in reality, of course, there are no benefits of hell. But for those who complain about things in this life, think of this. There will be no preaching in hell. Nope. Won't be that. No more long, boring sermons. No short, boring sermons either. See, when you don't have a love for the Word of God, lessons can become long, even if they are not actually very long. But they seem long. Sometimes preachers do go on and on. I remember a story of a fella got up during services. His wife grabbed him by the coattail and set him down, and it happened a couple more times. He finally got away, and the preacher stopped his sermon and said, Where are you going? You're disrupting the assembly. Well, he said, I'm going to go get a haircut. Well, he said, you should have got that before you came. He said, I didn't need one before I came. Now, that would be definitely, by anybody's standard, a long sermon. But a lot of people think that's what sermons are. They're long and they're boring. And not only that, they make me feel uneasy, particularly this subject of hell. I don't feel comfortable listening to these preachers. Someone said one time, the job of the preacher is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. I have actually said at the end of sermons that if you need to obey the gospel and you have not, I hope you don't sleep well tonight. You shouldn't in that condition. Sinners are made to feel uneasy, and somebody always thinks, well, the preacher's picking on me. He's preaching right at me. No, usually not. He's preaching things that everybody needs to hear. But it kind of seems like that they're being singled out at times. And really, what do we need preachers for anyway? Several years ago, Robert Turner, I don't know if you ever knew who, he preached in Texas. I didn't know him personally, but I used to get his bulletin. He said, for most people in the world, there are three occasions where they need a preacher. They need a preacher when they are hatched, and he was speaking of the practice of baptizing infants. They need a preacher when they are matched, that's when they get married. Got to find a preacher. Even though they don't, I had people call me over the years. Would you do wedding ceremonies for just anybody? They had no affiliation with any church, but they were just, I guess, going through the directory, calling churches, trying to get a hold of a preacher. Why do they do that? They don't darken the doors otherwise. But he said there's three occasions: when you're hatched, matched, and dispatched. So, some people think we got to have a preacher around so he can baptize our baby, so he can marry us, and then we need him to do the funeral. And that's about the only time they think of a preacher. Don't need one after that. And just think, with no preaching in hell, there'll be no more warnings of the damnation of your soul should you not be a child of God. Well, you don't have to worry about that anymore. That's over with. 2 Thessalonians 1:6-9, it's only just to God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be returned from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. You won't, just think, you won't have to hear about that anymore. Isn't that a benefit of hell? But the fact is, what these preachers are doing is what is required of God. Preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And Paul goes on to say why. Because the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will gather or heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Not the teachers, but they have ears that itch, and they will gather preachers around who will scratch them for them. Say what they want to hear. So he was telling Timothy, you preach the word, and you preach it all the time. After all, the truth is the way for us to be set free. Ye shall know the truth, Jesus said, and the truth will set you free. These pesky preachers who warn us from time to time, who speak to us about how we ought to live, they're only trying to get us acquainted with and get us to become obedient to the gospel, which is the only way to freedom. A lot of people don't like to be urged to become a Christian, and I understand you can't really force someone to, nor should we. But just think, if you're in hell, you won't have to hear that anymore. But the fact is, there'll be some preachers there too. But they won't be preaching Christ anymore. They would have been among the numbers who either did not preach the truth. 2 Peter chapter 2 is a chapter about such preachers who promise all kinds of freedom, but who in reality are making slaves of people, slaves to sin. False prophets that arose among the people, he said, there'll be false teachers among you. So they'll be there in hell. Some of them may be gospel preachers. And just think, no more faithful preaching forever. We don't have to hear about that. So that, you consider that a benefit? I don't. But if a person is dead set on going to hell, and in this life they don't like to hear sermons, for them that'll be a benefit, won't it? There'll be no more workers in the church in hell. Now, these are the people that you recognize because they're the ones that are always calling you after you've missed an assembly, or maybe not on that occasion, but they're always calling you, trying to encourage you, asking if there's anything you can do, sending a card. My secret weapon on on that, I have to confess, Jane, I never saw very many Christians do a better job than she did of sending out cards. She'd buy them by the box. She kept track of all kinds of information. Birthdays, anniversaries, all that. As well as cards just to cheer somebody up. Well, just think, when you're in hell, if you get those and you're tired of getting them, you won't get them anymore. No more phone calls, cards, letters, and especially no visits. If you're always busy with something, oh no, here comes sister so-and-so, here comes brother so-and-so. Oh, worse than that, here comes the preacher. Won't have to worry about that anymore. That's over. Now, such folks, though, have been around for a long time. In Acts 8 and verse 4, persecution arose. And the ones that were being persecuted, Luke records, went everywhere preaching the word. So such individuals have been around since the early days of the church. They're interested in souls, and that's why they make the phone calls and send the cards and the letters and visits. They went from house to house. Paul said he taught them from house to house in Acts 20 and verse 20. He didn't hold back anything that they needed, and even went house to house as he taught and edified the church. And they're like Paul, standing before Felix. He could have talked to Felix about a lot of things. What did he talk to Felix about? He reasoned with him concerning righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Why did Paul pick those three things to talk about? Well, if you look up the history of him, you'll know why. You'll know that Felix was in an adulterous marriage. He obviously was not exercising righteousness and temperance, and he needed to know there was a judgment coming. And that's why Paul talked about that. He didn't just arbitrarily choose those three things. Felix needed to hear that. Well, if you're in hell, there won't be any uninvited communication, certainly no uninvited visitors. That's because the Christians won't be there. They're going to be in heaven enjoying life everlasting, according to what Jesus said, Matthew 25:46. So you don't have to worry about them. Got a benefit? Well, if you're tired of seeing them now, then I would think you'd consider that to be a beneficial thing. I don't have to see them anymore. I'm tired of seeing them. So what if they do care about my soul? Leave me alone. Your daily routine? You don't have to worry about it being interrupted by any of these people. Every day will be the same as the day before. Actually, in reality, time's not going to be measured anymore. So all of your time will be the same, monotonous torment forever and ever. Don't have to worry about these workers in the church who so steadfastly were concerned about your soul while you were on this earth, who did what they could to try to impress upon you the importance of becoming a Christian and remaining faithful, and you didn't want to hear. And you had that right by God to make that choice, but now it's costing you. There'll be no interference with your lifestyle. This goes along with what we just talked about, really. You'll be separated from all that is good and from everyone that is good. Nobody's going to tell you about sin anymore or embarrass you any longer. Everybody's going to be doing their own thing, but it's not going to be a good thing. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. Isn't that what Jesus said over there in Mark 9? Those that are cast into hell. The word hell in the Old and New Testaments, but we're looking at Mark 9, New Testament, is the Greek word Gehenna. And the word derived from this valley outside of Jerusalem where they dumped their garbage and burned it up. Now, some of you are old enough to remember, outside of cities, they had what they called city dumps. I went there many times with my dad. And yeah, there was things over here smoldering from time to time. And it just seemed like those fires never went out because there's always people adding stuff there. And so once a fire gets going, people just keep piling garbage on it. It just keeps burning. That's the picture that Jesus was trying to convey when he chose that word. So that's where you'll be. And guess what? That's for eternity. That doesn't stop, as we already said. Nobody's going to be telling you how to live, as we mentioned. No more warnings about sin. You'll finally be accepted by your peer group, which maybe that's what kept you from becoming a Christian. You wanted your peer group, your friends, associate, to accept you. They wanted you to be like them, and guess what? It worked out that way. And Paul warned the Corinthians in the midst of a discussion about false doctrine that evil companions or communications corrupt good morals. Beware of these false teachers, Paul is saying, who are trying to get you to accept philosophies of the world like eat, drink, and be merry, tomorrow you die, there is no resurrection. Don't accept that. He's warning them about that. Don't do that. Because they're trying to get you to be in their condition. And someday you will be. And you'll be like everybody else. Lost. That'd be a benefit, won't it? You won't have to worry about these pesky Christians anymore, as we said. Paul said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 4:3 that the gospel is hidden from some people. What? It's hidden? I didn't think God wanted to hide the gospel. I thought he wanted it to be preached. He does. But the simplicity of the gospel was not appreciated by some people who were more caught up in human philosophies. And therefore, when the gospel was preached to them, now that's not what they wanted. It wasn't spectacular enough. There was something about it they didn't want it. So the reason it was hidden from them, not because God didn't want them to understand it, because they didn't want to understand it. Here's how it says. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Not that they couldn't understand it, they didn't want to. And there is what their final fate is. No more contact with those who you consider to be holier than thou, who are always trying to tell you what the right thing to do was. No, we don't have to worry about them anymore. Mm-mm. No more do-gooders knocking on your door, talking to you about your soul, because you'll be lost. We don't worry about them anymore, is what he said. We're supposed to bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. The strong are supposed to bear the infirmities of the weak. The faithful Christians are supposed to be trying to help restore those that have fallen. If a man is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Each what? Each one looking to yourselves, lest you too be tempted. As we go about this work of trying to restore the fallen, let's keep the right perspective. It could happen to us. Could happen to me or you. No more workers in the church. No more interference with your lifestyle. No escape, though, either, is there? No more invitations. You know, and it's nothing more than a tradition, really, that at the conclusion of a lesson, we extend the invitation, which is really the invitation of the Lord. Now, that is a custom in our country, as I understand it. Many of the preachers who go overseas and preach, they tell me they don't do that over there. They finish the lesson. They may have a prayer, but there's no necessarily any invitation that is extended. And it's all right to do it that way. Well, We do, though. We take time at the end to offer that invitation. I think it's a good thing. But just think, if those invitations make you nervous, you don't have to worry about that anymore. There won't be any. And I've seen people who know they need to obey the gospel. Well, they grip that pew in front of them. They know. They need to do something. But for whatever reason, they don't do it. And it becomes a very tense moment for them. No more invitations. No more invitation songs to listen to as the seconds tick away while we sing that song, trying to encourage people, trying to give them another opportunity. Well, we won't have to worry about that anymore. Well, that's good. That's embarrassing. I felt embarrassed. Well, nobody was trying to embarrass you. They were just trying to urge you to become a Christian. Your family members and friends, no more pressure there because you're in hell. Won't that be a benefit? Well, if you're bothered by those things, I would think that that's beneficial. You don't have to worry about that anymore. Now, you're going to be separated from your family members who are faithful Christians. You may be like the story Jesus told in Luke 16 of the rich man and Lazarus. For some reason, and we don't know all the details of how that works, but he was concerned about his brothers back on the earth, still living. He apparently either knew what they were up to or based on how they were living their life, and perhaps that's the explanation. He assumed they still weren't doing what was right and wanted Lazarus to be sent back to talk to them. And of course, Jesus said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear Moses and the prophets. Well, I thought Moses and the prophets he was talking about were dead. They were, but their writings. You see, we don't have to have direct communication. We have the writings in the Word of God. That's all we need. And you may wonder how your family is doing. You're not going to know. But at least they won't be pressuring you and talking to you about your soul and trying to reason with you. And listen, they're trying to understand, I'm sure, where you're coming from. Trying to grasp how, with the knowledge you may have, that you haven't yet become a Christian. All that is going through their mind. They're not trying to just be mean-spirited. They've got other things they could be doing, but they're concerned about you. And you may hope that all is well with them, but you're separated from them. You're not in the same place they are. Now again, if that bothers you in this life, then in a sense, would not that become something that's beneficial? We don't have to hear that anymore. No more beautiful singing as the congregation sings those invitation songs and others. You won't be bothered by all of that nonsense. As it seemed to you, your lack of responding favorably. God's hand will no longer be extended. In the book of Genesis chapter 6, it reached a condition in the whole world like that. And God decided that he was going to destroy the world. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. God eventually says, I've had enough. I have had enough. And he would send messengers, prophets, to tell people that in whatever generation they were in at the time. Well, the hand of God will no longer be extended to those who are in hell. You won't have to avoid those unpleasant times because there won't be any more of them. Your loved ones, though, are going to sorrow a lot because you left this world unprepared. As Guy mentioned, probably more than once, that's really the greatest comfort that you have when you lose a loved one who is a faithful Christian. That's what you come back to and hold on to and realize, okay, I can get through this because I have good reason to believe they're in a much better place. But your loved ones are not going to be able to do that. Remember what Paul said to Thessalonians over there in 2 Thessalonians 4. We don't sorrow over the faithful as we do over those who have no hope. In this regard, we need to think about our sister Jan, whose parents are not Christians. Her grief will be more than it would have been. If you leave this world and end up in hell, you actually will be bringing more grief on your parents over your passing. And not just your parents, your other loved ones, friends who are faithful Christians. Now, there's a catch here, though, on this benefits. Just as on the job and in other places, you have to kind of sign up for benefits sometime. I had to recently sign up for Social Security benefits and all that stuff. Well, you have to sign up for these benefits, too. And once you make a choice, you can't change your mind later. Luke 16, verse 26, remember what the rich man was told? There is a great gulf fixed. You cannot pass to the, over there, and they cannot come over here. This is an irrevocable decision once you leave this world. Now, while you're here, you can change your mind, kind of like Medicare. From October till sometime in January, I think, every year, you can shuffle around and get you a different Medicare plan. Once you end up in torment, there's no changing that. There's no turning back. Remember what Jesus talked about there in the reading in Mark chapter 9. Do whatever you have to do. Whatever it is that is causing you to end up in torment, Jesus' point was, get rid of it. Whatever it is. That's better than being cast into hell, and that's Gehenna, into the unquenchable fire, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. No turning back once you are there. If you have the slightest doubt that you want these benefits that I've talked about, you need to change today, not tomorrow. The devil will tell you, well, just wait till tomorrow. Think about it some more. No, don't listen to him. Because a decision has to be made to accept the benefits of heaven as well. And there are definitely benefits to heaven, no doubt about that. Or you can deny Christ and accept the benefits of hell. Because Jesus said, whosoever confesses me before my Father, him will I confess before my Father who is in heaven. But he that denies me before men, him will I deny before my Father who is in heaven. It's just that simple. What will your answer be this morning? What benefits do you desire? The benefits of hell, being set free from the preaching of the truth and from other Christians concerned about you, trying to talk to you about your life and your soul? Or do you want the benefits of heaven that are truly great? All we can do is try to encourage you. And we're going to do that now. We're going to sing this song that has been selected. Should you not be a Christian, please take care of that today, right now. If you have and there's sin separating you from your Heavenly Father, now is the time to make amends for that as well, as we stand and as we sing.